Hallelujah. Father, we just love you so much and we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for bringing us once again into this house. Lord, for everyone that is seated here, to everyone that will hear my voice through the website, we pray that, Lord, that you'll just minister to their lives. We pray that the things that are spoken, Father, will come up by the Holy Spirit. We pray that the wisdom, the understanding will not be of man. It'll not be of myself. Lord, anything that needs to be ever corrected to be brought forth in wisdom, let it be brought forth. Not only corrected as in out there, but corrected within, Lord, this pulpit. Father, that we speak and I speak the things that are supposed to be spoken all the time. Bring us from glory to glory. Change us into the very image of Christ. And we love you and we praise you and we give you all the praise and glory. Through the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about the definition of will worship and what it is. We're not going to bring out all the chairs. I don't know if we'll do that anymore. We've done that over the last few weeks to illustrate a teaching. And just to cover that just real briefly, we've been teaching on somewhat of spirit, soul, and body, but doing that to just give the essence of where the fight's at, teaching us where the fight's at. And at this point in time, you know, what we've covered just real briefly is that for us to understand that the part of you that God deals with or the part of you that God communicates with is your spirit person. God is a what? God is a spirit. At your core, you are a what? Spirit. When you got born again, what part of you got born again? Your spirit. Jesus said, it is the spirit that gives birth to the spirit. And so we know that we are a three-part person. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, he doesn't just want our spirit blameless. He wants our soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. And he wants our body, our flesh, to be preserved blameless. Well, what we've studied over the last several weeks is this. The part of us that is the problem is the flesh, okay? And when I say the flesh, I'm talking about primarily, or I'm talking about the body in and of itself. Romans chapter 7 says that the motions of sin are in the body. Even after you get born again, that doesn't extract the motions of sin out of there. When I say motions of sin, I like to say it this way. It gives my brain something to hang on. The enzymes or the chromosomes, the chromosomes of sin are still in the body. It doesn't mean that my body is sinning, but it means my body has the capacity. It has the capacity to sin. And the flesh, the body has its own appetites. It will sin if you let it. And it will sin especially if it partners up with an unrenewed soul. The soul is the part of you. It's the mind, the will, and the emotion. And it's the part of you that has to be transformed. We've understood this, that instantaneously, in just a split second, you get born again. That born again experience takes place within your spirit. Your spirit is born again. It's the part of you that God comes in. It's the part of you that God transforms immediately. But your soul, that other part of you, which is where all your emotions are at and where all your logic is at and all your reasonings is at, it's in that natural brain, that part of you is transformed. In other words, and we're going to cover a little bit more of that tonight, it is progressively sanctified. Now, the body is something that Romans 8 says he just declared it dead. In other words, there's nothing really that he can do with it. God can't do anything with it other than just say, you got to treat that thing like it's dead. Now, it's not that he doesn't want us to appreciate our body. In fact, we're going to read a scripture here in just a moment and show where our bodies can be sanctified unto the Lord through the power of the new nature. But all of that is said to say this: where is the problem? Where is it generated from? It's generated from the flesh. It's generated from the body. And if the body conspires with a soul that is not being progressively renewed by the Word of God and through worship and praying in tongues, then if those two get together, that's an ungodly allowance, or ungodly alliance is what I meant to say. That's an ungodly alliance. It'll take you down the wrong road always. So what is the solution? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. And what we really want to do is we want to focus in on the solution. We don't want to just continually look at the problem. We want to look at the solution. And we're going to go to some other scriptures here. We've read this a few times during this teaching. But Galatians chapter 5, let's look at verse 16. And Paul says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Everybody say, "Walk in the Spirit." Okay, if I walk in the Spirit, now when he says walk in the Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost here. He's talking about you walking in who you are as a born-again believer, as that small spirit, that born-again believer, that one that has been transformed instantaneously into the image of God. If you do that, that is the solution to this, the next part of it. "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall" what? "Not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the one thing that we understand, but we sometimes, because we're having to preach so much on what is coming against the church and what is coming against the flesh to be transformed. How many of you believe with all of your heart, or there's a big part of you that believes, that we're going to have revival? I mean, we've said it, we've said it, we've said it. And I just believe it. I really do believe it. But there's something that's holding it back. There's something that's holding it back. And I believe that the Lord is bringing us into a time where He's shining, He's kind of putting us under a microscope and saying, okay, you've confessed for 20 years revival. You've confessed for 20 years that the blind will see, the lame will walk. And there's going to come a time where we're going to hit the streets and we're going to do all that. But I can tell you, the Lord laid on my heart years ago and said, the biggest part of your soul winning right now is the message that you're teaching. The biggest part of your evangelism right now is the message of mortification, sanctification, going into Him, because more is going to be done as a result of that, once we enter that to its fullness, than all the human effort that we could possibly have mustered up for the last 20 years. Amen. So He's bringing us into that, but there's something that's holding up, and we understand by the Holy Spirit that He's saying, I really want to get you in a position where I can use you like never before. Well, here's the fight. The fight is in the flesh, or the fight is against the flesh. But the solution is this: if we walk in the Spirit, we will what? Will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the problem is this: what is holding back this cascade, this real cascade on the church of revival, is flesh. It really is. That's one of the biggest issues in the church at large. I'm not just talking about our church, but I'm talking about the church at large. That what's holding back so strong is the thick walls of the flesh. If I went into that vision that Pastor Dave saw, that you guys can remember just like that, that black shroud that covered the earth, he was tempted to say that was the Lord said, "What is that?" He thought it was the devil. And the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, "That's the flesh." That's what causes, or that's what keeps back His Spirit from me being able to bring the great outpouring that He's wanting. But in these last days, how many of you know that He's going to have a people that break through? He is, because He says that He's coming back after a spotless bride. Well, somebody made it. somebody made it. Why not us? And why not now? I mean, we need to go around thinking about that and saying that. Why not us and why not now? Why can't we be the ones that break through? Why can't we be the ones who stand through the purging process? And here's the solution is this, not focusing on the problem, which is the flesh, but focusing on walking in the Spirit so strong. Well, what do I do to walk in the Spirit? Hey, we've taught this for 20 years. Most of you that are in here, you can quote it better than me. What are the limbs? Praying in tongues and worship and meditation of the Word and fasting. And I don't know if I was going to mention that one or not. But if we walk in the Spirit, well, what is walking in the Spirit? It's feeding that place. It's feeding that place. I'll never forget the parable that I heard a man say one time from that he was ministering on. What you feed, it will grow. What you don't feed, it'll die. He gave a parable of the dog and the dove. Many of you may have heard this before, or maybe you've heard me say it before. But a man, an elderly man, he lived by himself. He had no companionship. And so he thought, I need something. I need something to fill my day. I need something. So he bought a dog. He bought a small dog. And the dog, obviously, from a puppy, grew up. It grew up, and it grew up into this big, massive dog. And he enjoyed the company with the dog. But there was something still missing. There was something of peace that was still missing. So eventually he thought, you know, I need something else. I need something else in my life. So he went down to the pet store, and he bought a dove. He bought a dove. And he put the dove in a place in his study where he'd go in there and he would meditate, and the dove would sing. The dove would just kind of console something inside of him. He'd listen to that dove sing, and he just, like, there was a companionship that took place, because, you know, as he would be in that room with a dove. Well, he noticed as time went on that as he was spending time with this dove, that this big dog that he had raised at one time that was a strong companion in his life got extremely jealous of his relationship with the dove. So much so that at times he realized he could not even leave the room because the dog was constantly snarling and looking at the dove. And he was thinking, you know, there's a fight. There's something here. There's a jealousy between this dog or this dog. And this dog noticed that there was a relationship between this man and the dove. So one day he left for a little bit the room. He come back to find the dog had tore into the cage. And there lays the dove, almost lifeless. Lifeless, laying there. And the guy just picked up the dove, and, you know, thankfully he was still just a little bit of life left in him. But the guy had gotten so old and the dog had gotten so big that there was hardly anything he could do. He could not keep the dog out of the room. He had tried to drag him to the door, but he'd try to get him by the collar, but the dog would overpower him because he was so strong, so strong. So he thought, you know, what will I do? I'm here by myself. Eventually this big dog's going to kill my companion that it really solaces or brings a peace to me in the afternoon while I'm sitting in here and meditating. And he thought and he thought and he thought. And he come up with an idea. And the next morning when the dog ran to the dish where the man fed him every morning, his big bunch of kibbles and bits or whatever he gave him. When he got there, when the dog come running in there to get his nourishment for the day, the dish was empty. Well, the dog still was strong. But the next day, the dish was empty. And the next day when he come running in there, the dish was empty. Guess what happens? After about a week, after about 2 weeks, the dog is hardly able to walk. You say, well, that's inhumane. This is a story. It's a story. He began to starve that dog. He starved him to the point where the dog had no more strength. He starved him to the point where he continued to have fellowship with the dove, but the dog got to the point where he was like a nothing to take by the collar, lead out to the front door, and throw him out on the street. And that's exactly what happens to the spirit. In the spirit, you are a spirit. That's who God made you to be. That's who He created. That's the power part of you. That's the power generated. But there's something that comes against all of us on a continual basis, which is that it's something that we can't listen. The part of us, you know, we taught on the five things that take away from the Word of God, and the last was, you know, in Mark chapter 4, the last and the biggest of all of them was the lust of the flesh. Why is that the biggest gun that the enemy uses? Because you can't get rid of this. You're always in it. But you can put it on the cross on a daily basis. You can starve the appetites in it to where that it really does not rule over you, but you rule over it. And when your spirit says no, it says okay. When your spirit says yes, it'll say okay. Because the essence is on feeding the spirit and going into the spirit and doing the things that feed the natural or the spiritual man and starving the things that feed the flesh. Now, Colossians, turn with me to Colossians. I believe it's in chapter 3. If it's not, I'll tell you when I get there. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. No, it's in chapter 2. Hallelujah. Hold your place there and go to, because we'll go there in just a moment, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When I said in the beginning of this is that what we're after is the solution. How many of you want to walk in the solution? How many of you want to walk in the revival part of it? Not always be. God doesn't want a cloud. God wants us very aware of our flesh. He just doesn't want us walking around in a cloud of like, I can't survive the flesh. It's going to control me. He wants us ruling over it. Now, here's what Paul said, and this is where we coined the title a few weeks ago, My Body, His, what was the title of that? My Body, His Life. That's how we termed it. And we got it from this scripture right here. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it with me. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not what? Destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the problem is the flesh or the body, but he says we're always bearing this. This is the fruit of our consciousness. This is what we're always conscious of, that the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, he's not talking about you're not physically always delivered unto death, but he's saying this, that you always have the pretense, or you're always bent towards laying down that flesh, that the life of Christ also, it says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our, what does he say? Mortal flesh. our mortal flesh. Now, the mortal flesh of itself does not have the capacity to generate life. Romans 8 declares it dead. It has the capacity to sin. Left unattended, like a child unattended, and if you don't control it with the Spirit, it'll do all kind of stuff. It'll do whatever it wants to do. But it says here that if we have this kind of consciousness, that we're always in a posture, always in a position to let the death of Christ, what was that death? Well, Philippians tells us that he was delivered, that he gave himself unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, Jesus lived in a constant place of surrendering his flesh to the Father and to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's reminding us here, is that the dying of the Lord Jesus, that same dying should be made manifest in us. That we continually, well, what happens? Well, what happens is, he's describing revival here. That there's nothing inside of us that is an inhibitor. He said that the life of Christ will be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, that when he says go, we go. When he says lay hands, we lay hands. And there's nothing that is restricting that power flow from the power that the Holy Spirit wants to generate out of our spirit to that one that he's saying through us, get up. Get up. Well, what is it normally that, does he want him to get up? Yes. What is it that keeps him from getting up? There's a dam in between. What's the dam? It's called the flesh. It's all the works of the flesh. It's the part of those places in our life, a lot of times, that are not surrendered. He said here that the life of Christ can be manifest in our mortal flesh. Hallelujah. It can be manifest. Well, what is there any better way for it to be manifest than when you say, look, get up. That some a power flow flows from you, through you, to them, and it gets them up. Hallelujah. That's the manifestation. That's the full manifestation. Well, the flesh doesn't have the power to manifest life in itself, but if it's put to death, then the life that is in the Spirit can flow through the flesh. It can flow into the mortal body, and it can flow through it unrestricted, so that everything that God wants to do in you and through you will be manifest. Can you praise? Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we set our attention on trying to discipline ourselves in and of ourselves, that's what Colossians, we'll read it. That's where I ask you to go. Colossians chapter 3. Turn there with me. Turn back over there with me. He said in chapter 2, I said 3, but it's in chapter 2. He said in verse 18, I think there's so many good verses here, but I think I'll start in, let's start in 16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And these Judaizers were trying to say, look, you need to do all this and you can still be saved, or this will help, this is part of your salvation. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and of worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Which he's talking about these ordinances here, man-made ordinances. He says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now he's talking about he's not talking about the things that the Lord would tell us to abstain from. He's talking about the doctrines of men. Don't do this, don't do that. And he says, as a result of it, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and in humility and in the neglecting of the body, not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, there's a man's doctrine that says, don't do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't that do that. And yet, it's written, and it looks so like, oh man, you know, God's asking all these things, and it looks like it's neglecting the flesh. He describes here what things, he describes in his word what things that we're to separate ourselves from. But there's a man's ideas, man's intellectual thought processes. It's like the guy that said, I heard Gary say, the old guy said, look, he thought he'd give up everything and he'd have more power in his life. He started giving up everything. He said, the last thing I had to give up, he said, was Coca-Cola. He said, I gave up Coca-Cola and I still didn't have any power in my life. You can start giving up stuff and start giving up stuff and start giving up stuff with your mind, and I'll give up that, and I'll give up that, and I'll give up that. And it's all will worship. Those kind of things can be will worship. I've heard people say, well, I don't drink coffee. And the same guys, I've heard them say, but I love my Coca-Cola. What's the difference? What's the difference? Listen, there is a will worship. But then there is a worship that comes from the Spirit. There is a mortification that comes from the Spirit. There is a turning yourself over that comes from the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit and if you feed the Spirit, if you feed by the Spirit, all it's talking about is looking into that place. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 12. Hallelujah. Are you glad that you're born again? Yes. Hallelujah. Verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you go back four chapters, you'll really begin to find out in all contexts what that reasonable sacrifice is and presenting yourself to God. And what is it? Well, it's praying in tongues, really, if you go back to chapter 8. You begin to give yourself over to the intercession of the Holy Spirit. You're actually offering up your body a living sacrifice where the Holy Spirit has an inroad to begin to transform you. But the word says here, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, when it says be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that word is the word metamuphe, which means metamorphosis. It means there's a transforming process that takes place. It's the same picture of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. But the word says here, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There is a transforming process that takes place, and it takes place by the renewing of the mind, but the source of that renewing, the source by which that mind is renewed, it's not, sometimes we read that and we think, okay, just in a certain sense, like, I just need to get more information from the Word of God. More education will not transform you. More knowledge will not transform you. Just more knowing, okay, I know more now. I know more. That won't transform you. It has to come from a source. It is a renewing. The renewing process takes place in the mind, but it's not just more education that renews the mind. It has to come from a source. And that source is the same source where he tells you to walk in the Spirit. In other words, what is going to cause the mind to be renewed, which will transform you. It's just like the caterpillar. He knows, or we know that that caterpillar is going to eventually be transformed into a butterfly. But his will worship per se is not going to change him. What will worship? If the butterfly climbs out on a limb and says, I know that eventually I'm supposed to be a butterfly. I don't have any wings right now, but bless God, I'm going to jump off this wing, off this limb, and I'm going to fly. That is, well, you going where? You going down? That word says that but what's transforming you? Just the knowledge of that word or the intimacy with that word? Is the intimacy of that word transforming you? And where does that come from? It comes by a walk of the Spirit. It comes from that place. It's just like Pastor Dave, I love, you can't improve on, it's vintage about will worship, where the husband and the wife, you know, they vow, you know, it's a New Year's resolution, we are going to get along like we have never got along before. We're tired of this old stuff. Let's make up, and we're good forever. So, you know, the start with the resolution is be better wife, to be better to her. Take up the slack. So he goes in the first morning after their vow, and she doesn't expect it, but here he comes with breakfast in bed, you know. And he's got this beautiful, you guys have heard this, but bear with me. He's got this beautiful, you know, rose and pancakes and eggs and whatever she likes. And man, she's like, did you just come here and give me a kiss? Man, that looks good. You are changed, aren't you? You are changed. Well, that just sparks everything. The next morning's about the same. The next morning's just there's just a little bit different air in the room. By about the fifth or sixth morning, he tries the same thing. Here's your breakfast, honey. She looks at it and is like, come on, man. Can't you get me anything? Can't you fix anything other than pancakes? And besides for that, I'm tired of roses. God made a whole lot more flowers than just roses. And then I'm telling you, you need to get yourself up out of that bed. God didn't make me your slave. Get up and do something, woman, and then the deal is on again. It's all, and they vowed they were going to be different. They vowed. We'll worship. And one of the things Pastor Dave always said, he goes, it's not hard to be love when that's who you are. When you've been transformed into that, see, that touch not, taste not, I'm going to give up coffee, I'm going to give up Coke, I'm going to give up this, I'm going to give up that show, I'm going to give up that. I'll give up that show if it needs to be given up. But don't give up stuff and then come tell me what you've given up and make that part of what I'm supposed to give up just because that's your conviction. Now, we better all have given up stealing, fornication, adultery, all those kinds of things. But I'm talking about your walk in, okay? Your conscious walk in. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Same thing as Romans 12:2, really. Oh, that's not where I want to start. There's so much good there. We could almost read the whole chapter. But he says, let me find a place. That's the hard thing about loving the Word of God. You want to go to so many different places. Well, Let's start in verse 1. Okay, chapter 3 of Genesis 1. Okay, no. Okay. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You're our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration, now this is where I really wanted to get to, but if the administration or ministration of death, and that was the Old Testament, and that was the law written in tables of stone, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. In other words, God always intended that that was an administration that eventually would end. He did not, the law was only for a time and a season to bring men to Christ and show men they could not keep the law and they had to have a Savior. So he says here, how shall not the ministration or administration of the Spirit, that is the born-again Spirit, the one that we are in now, that we're serving in now, be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. So was there glory in the administration of the law? My God, there was extreme glory. Look, what would you think about living under a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day? Was that not glory? I mean, there was angels showing up and manna on the floor, the desert floor every morning. There was glory taking place. And yet that glory ended. That glory, that administration ended. And he says, for even that which was glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, what has come to pass now through Jesus Christ, the glory that has come to us through the born-again nature supersedes all of that glory of the old. Hallelujah. For verse 11, for if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil. Moses actually had to put a veil over his face when he came down from the mount. Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. In other words, they could not see that one day this administration of law is going to be ended. The reason being is they had a dead nature. That veil symbolized the dead nature. But their minds were blinded. And he says, Paul said to those that he was writing to in Corinth, he says, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. In other words, those Jews, and he said, even until then, that there was a veil over their eyes, that when the Old Testament, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away with in Christ. In other words, they could not see. Even when the Old Testament was read, they could not see the truth of the promises of Christ to recognize this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one that was to come. He says that their minds, again, verse 14, were blinded, and until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, and what is it? It is their heart. It is their spirit. When it shall turn to the Lord. In other words, the moment that they turn through intercession. People pray for them, and they the moment that they get the epiphany or the revelation, Jesus is Lord, and they say, Jesus, that veil comes off their eyes. Jesus, Father is, or Jehovah, is Jesus the one? I'm looking at him. Maybe somebody begins to pray for them. I'm praying for my Jewish neighbors. And the moment they begin to question, and the moment they begin to say, God, show me, guess what? That veil begins to come off. They'll begin to see. And it says, nevertheless, when they turn, when it, the heart, that's their heart, when it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, that dead nature will go from death to life. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is what? Well, there was a veil. God was behind the veil. And nobody could get to God because of the veil of the flesh. But once Christ came, how many of you know that veil was rent? That means this, that the fleshly heart that you once had now has been replaced with a new heart. God invites you. God comes out of the Holy of Holies. You not only, he comes out and gets you, but now you are invited to go in there. Why? Because you have a spirit that's just like God's. You have a spirit that's just like the Lord's, just like the Lord Jesus, just like the spirit that he had. That's the glory that he had. The life that is in him, I've got now. And the Lord is that spirit. What spirit? The new nature. He's saying that's the spirit that they could not have. They couldn't go behind the veil. You get to go behind the veil because you have that spirit. And the Lord is that spirit. The Lord that came and gave you the born-again nature, that's the spirit that you've got. The Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. And we understand that's not just saying in a church service. Okay, we could say, oh, God's been in here tonight. The Spirit of the Lord's been in here. That's a fruit of that. The root of that is this. If you're born again, the Spirit of the Lord is in you, and that's liberty. That's where liberty's at. He set you free from sin. He set you free from sin. He says, but we all, that's us that are born again, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So here's the thing. Again, it's not you focusing on the sin issue. It's not, I got to get up today and try harder. What you've got to do is this. When it says, we all with open face are, he says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word are changed is the same word in Romans 12, 2, which means changed as in a metamorphosis. It's the same word, metamuphe. Once we look into this born-again nature, the glory of the Lord, once we go after the Spirit, once we court the Spirit, we say, okay, Lord, what is it that I need to do today to be filled with more of you? When we're doing that, we're looking into that glory. We're looking into that place. That's the glory of the Lord. That's His Spirit. That's the Spirit that He put in there. That's the Spirit that's just like His. And it says that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's not the Holy Ghost. It's every day you get changed by a walk of the Spirit in your life, by you edifying your spirit, building up your spirit on your most holy faith, and going to the next place. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? One of the things that we read in Colossians 3 about will worship, about just making up your mind, that won't do it. But let me also give you this for just a moment. There's also some fallacies that sometimes the enemy will come at you with, and I think exist in the church at large. Because once I first began to hear the message of praying in tongues and the mortification of the flesh, one of the things that was a fallacy, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that did it, it was a fallacy that my understanding didn't have. I thought if I just prayed in tongues all the time, And the Spirit, it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. For some reason, I thought, and I'm just going to pick on me, I thought that when it came to decision-making processes of standing against the flesh or resisting the flesh, I just thought that the multitude of hours spent somehow that he was just going to just take me and just make me resist the sin or make me resist the temptation. And the fallacy is you still have to, after you've still prayed in tongues and still fasted and still done everything to court the Spirit and stay in the Spirit, you still have to make a willful decision to resist sin. It's not like that if you, like, it's not like you keep praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, build yourself up, build yourself up, build yourself up, and he just kind of just makes you do the right thing and makes you resist sin. There's still, the fallacy is that we still have to make a willful decision to resist. He will not take you over to resist. You must still exercise, and this is very important, you must still exercise the right of discipline. Now, what's the difference between that and will worship? Will worship is you not feeding yourself in the Spirit and then trying to live off of human emotion and your mind and your intellect to resist sin. But when you feed or give yourself daily over to the things of the Spirit, when you do come to those places where you have to make a willful decision, you can, there'll be something inside of you that comes up that says, here is a strength. Here's a power. Here's a power to resist that. Here's a power to overcome that. But you still have to make the decision, I'm not going to do that. You still have to make the decision to resist it. He is the helper. He's not the overtaker. You understand? He helps. One last scripture and then we'll let you go. Go to Romans chapter 13. Hallelujah. Let's see. Let's look at verse 12. Paul said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering. What's chambering? Living together, shacking up. Not in wantonness, that's lasciviousness, that's all kinds of lusts of the flesh. Not in strife and in envy. But what does he say? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the emphasis? Put him on. Colossians, if we read past from chapter 2 into verse 3, it says, set your affections on things that are above. In other words, don't wake up every day saying, I've got a war with the flesh, and I'm just going to concentrate on putting my flesh under. That's not living in the victory. The victory is living in a place where you're setting your affections on things that are above. And he says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I like this, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? Verse 14, make no provisions. The word provision is the word forethought. What is he saying? Don't have a forethought or make a provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, how can I explain? Well, the word, it is this. It's the word forethought. Or it's to consider in advance or to look out beforehand. In other words, don't don't allow things to be placed in an order for the provision of the flesh to come to pass. That's what it's saying. In other words, make no provision. Don't, let me say it like this, don't set yourself up. That's the best way to say it. Don't set yourself up. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will continually speak to your nature about how to live above sin. Well, one of the things here, Paul says, he goes, he told us here, not in drunkenness, not in living together, not in, he names all those things, but he says, and don't make any provision, don't have any forethought, or don't put yourself in a provision for yourself to eventually sin. We could say it a lot of different ways. We could say, just to coin it in your mind, okay, you know, hallelujah. We're not looking at, you know, a lot of times people think the young people have this problem. Well, older people have it too. But, okay, what would be a provision? What would be a provision? Okay, make no provision for the flesh. Okay, when you're on the date, after you've gone to the movie, or after you've gone to the eat and to the movie, it's not a good thing for you to go over to her apartment at 11 o'clock. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's probably not a good thing for you to go over to her apartment at any time. Make no provision for the flesh. And maybe nowadays it's best to just have dinner and go have ice cream because of the movies. I mean, there are probably still some that you can see, but I'm not going to tell you which ones. I'm going to leave that up to your conscience. Make no provisions for the flesh. Well, praise God. I'm glad that you are covering that, you know, because the young people need to hear about that stuff. But when you start to reach for that phone, and you know that every time you talk to that person, it winds up with them bringing in a conversation. They want to talk about somebody. You know beforehand that they're going to want to talk about somebody, and it's going to slide over into the ditch before it's over with. Don't make a provision for the flesh. I'm glad you're covering all that kind of stuff. Really? What about all those times where, and now I'm preaching to myself, what about the times where, you know, and this is usually around the holidays, where the meter goes from, okay, you know, you just, it's all right to have that second portion. But when you're sitting there on the couch and you're like, oh, am I just pleasantly plump? Or, you know, pleasantly plump's okay, I think. That's kind of a contentment. Pleasantly. Am I pleasantly plump, or am I miserable? And if the meter goes over to miserable, believe me, more than once I've said, okay, Lord, forgive me. That was too much. I'm miserable. When you get miserable, that's too much. It's gluttony for that moment in time. Now listen, I like the way Kenneth Hagin said, just because you tell, and I heard Gary say this the other day, just because you told a white lie, and really there's no white lies, but just because you told a lie, that doesn't make you a liar, unless that's the way you live, okay? Just because you ate a little bit too much one time, or two times, or three times, you're not a glutton and going to hell, but you can't live that way. All right? And don't get over into that other stuff either. You got to understand something. Are there different degrees to sin? You better believe it. Don't tell me, well, Pastor, I'm telling you, when you're full and you eat three Cheetos too many, that's the same as committing adultery on your wife. Somebody needs to slap you. You mean to tell me the betrayal of my wife, the betrayal of my God, the betrayal of my children, is the same as going 60 in a 55. Now, God, you know, God expects you to respect the laws of the land. And I'm trying to bring myself into that. But I haven't had a ticket in many years, thank God. But that's not like committing adultery. Huh? Rosie said, it's just traveling. You go, Rosie. She's helping my conscience. Glory to God. I love that woman. But make no provisions for the flesh. If you know, you know, if you know certain music takes you in a wrong way. Now, I could justify this, and I'm going to let y'all out of here because y'all won't not like me too much after this. I can listen to a certain amount of the oldies, but I never got high on those and I never messed around on those. So there's not something in my head that when I hear it, it's like, that takes me back. You know, that takes me back. Now, you could get sanctified enough in your, clean enough in your conscience. Gary says he couldn't for a long time listen to any of that. Now he can listen to some of it. And it's okay for him. The Holy Spirit will let him. But it's like for the young man or for the young woman, certain places will take you to other places. And if you know, if I listen to that song, I'm going to be starting to think about something. Turn it off right now. If you know you watch that and it's going to lead to something else, make no provision for the flesh. But do what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Praise the Lord. Stand up with me. I'll let you go so you can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided grace, mercy, peace, taking us in this last hour. We thank you for all that you do in us and through us. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for all these good people. And hallelujah. Did we take up an offering tonight? Oh, man. See, I am so dead. I am so dead to the... No, I'm just kidding. Father, we pray that you'll speak to their hearts tonight. And Lord, that you'll just bless them. If there's those in here tonight that can give, we pray that you'll speak to their hearts in this time of giving. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Josiah said he's been praying in tongues this week. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Hallelujah.